And I'll read for us starting there in verse 1. You read 2 and we'll go through. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, the that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marvelled that he tarried so long in the temple. It came to pass that, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for, firstly, the privilege of singing the hymns of the faith. We're thankful, Lord, to be able to sing that we are adopted. We are now part, as saved individuals, part of the family of God. Lord, it's by your grace, not what we've done, that we thank you, we bless you. And Father, we thank you we're able to read the Word of God together tonight. And Lord, often I remember how there are so many in the world today who do not even have one copy of the Word of God, in their own language even. And yet we have this wonderful privilege, Lord, to have Bibles without number. Lord, what a privilege, but then with that, what a responsibility comes. For to whom much is given, of much shall be required. So, Lord, we pray as we look into this passage together tonight, Lord, it would be instructive for us. Lord, there would be something for each of us to take away and say, my, that was good. God has spoken to my heart. Lord, we give you the thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we said last week, Luke was the writer, and he opens up in those verses there saying he wants Theophilus to know the certainty of those things that he's been told. And as we said last week, that's one of the blessings that we have, that we're able to say with great confidence that the Bible is true, that it is the Word of God. We're not going to take time to prove that tonight, but to just be reminded of that, because what we read now through the rest of Luke, these things are true. These things happened. These are facts. These are not some fairy story put together by Luke or someone else. And so we start here, as we think about it, he begins with the story of a man who would one day introduce the Lord Jesus to the nation. All right? John the Baptist was the man who would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and he would introduce him to the nation. It's interesting, too, that there's been some 400 years since Malachi the prophet, since God has spoken in this way to the nation of Israel. So they've had, we would call that a drought there for 400 years. But now, in God's perfect time, he's about to introduce the Messiah. He's about to introduce the Saviour. And so this particular group of people, the nation at that time, have this wonderful privilege of being there and hearing God speak to them after this long drought. And we know also that the nation of Israel were living in anticipation of the Lord Jesus coming. We know that when we look in other places, we find when the Lord Jesus was taken into the temple, that Simeon, and he was in there as a baby, that Simeon said, I've last seen the salvation of the Lord, which I've been looking for. Anna, the same thing. When the Lord Jesus was born and Herod wanted to find out where he was, the priests and the Pharisees, yeah, he's born down in Bethlehem, that's what the Bible says, and yes, about this time he's due to come, according to Daniel, all those kind of things. So the nation were in anticipation of something's going to happen, God's going to do something, and we start out with God bringing John the Baptist. The Bible says there in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and his name means Jehovah has remembered. Interesting, isn't it? That God would use this man, Zacharias. Jehovah has remembered. And then he says there, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth has this meaning that my God is an oath. In other words, it speaks of the faithfulness of God. It's interesting when you look at the various names in the scriptures, they all had some significance, haven't they? You know, we've lost that today. In our culture, we wouldn't know what names mean, whether they mean anything at all. We don't know. All we know is we've got a name. But in those days, the names were very significant. And so Zacharias was a priest. He was the course of Abiah. His wife was the daughter of, going back through the line into Aaron, which he was the first priest, wasn't he? Back in 1 Chronicles 24, the king of the day divided the priests into 24 groups or courses. And so we see here that Zacharias was of the course of Abiah. He was one of those groups. And what they would do, they would cast lots so that each priest would know what they were going to be doing, and they would have 2 weeks of ministry in that year. And so we see something here of their testimony, though, of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They had a wonderful testimony. In verse 6, they were both righteous before God. They were both righteous before God. There's only one way you get righteous before God. That's to get saved, amen? There's no other way you get righteous before God. Not he wasn't righteous because he was a priest. It's the same. You're not righteous because you're a pastor or an evangelist or whatever. You're righteous because of the grace of God that brings salvation. And so they had this tremendous testimony. They were righteous before God. It's interesting. You look back in Isaiah 61. Keep your hand in Luke, but Isaiah 61. See what Isaiah speaks about of righteousness in Isaiah 61. And he talks about the robes of righteousness in verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. Notice what he says, with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah said, I'm just rejoicing in the Lord greatly, because he's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. You get right down to Revelation 19, you find them there, the saints. They are clothed in these white robes of righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find Zacharias and Elizabeth, they are both righteous before God. Not only that, they weren't only just saved. Notice what it says, they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. What a testimony. What an amazing testimony. Not only were they saved, and we know in the Old Testament, just to remind ourselves, people got saved the same way in the Old Testament as they do in the New Testament days. Why? Because our verse tells us there's only one way of salvation. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. The Bible tells us of Abraham, for example, he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God declares us righteous, then he clothes us in the robes of righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And we notice again that these folk were walking in all the commandments and orders of the Lord blameless. Tremendous testament, isn't it? That the Lord could say of this couple, they were being obedient to my word and they were blameless. A little bit like Job, wasn't it? I was thinking about Job today and I thought, you know, Job was like that. The Lord said of Job, he was the most righteous man in all the East. And yet he had more troubles than most of us could ever dream about. See, being righteous doesn't divorce you from troubles, but we find this tremendous testimony and ought to be a challenge to all of us. Are we walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord? Are we blameless before the Lord? Could God point to us and say that? Remember, this is what God said about them. This is not themselves boasting, look how spiritual we are. No, this is God saying, this couple, this is what they were. But notice again in verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they both were not well, they both were now well stricken in years. No children, she was barren. And now she's old and there's no hope. Basically, that's what they're saying, isn't it? No hope now. Not only that, along with that, and we find in that final verse we read, she talks about the reproach among men. The problem in those days for the Jewish ladies, if they didn't have children, then they were considered to be under God's curse. That was primarily what the approach was. You say, why is that? Because in Deuteronomy and other places, but in Deuteronomy 28, God pronounced certain blessings upon the nation. He also pronounced a list of curses. Amongst the blessing, there would be great fruit from the womb. Amongst the curses, there wouldn't be too much fruit. So you can imagine, if you were a lady in those days and you hadn't had any children, people would be starting to look at you. Remember here a while back, we looked at Hannah, Samuel's mother. And she was persecuted and mocked and scoffed at because she didn't have any children. And so Elizabeth has been going through that. Now she's in her older age and still no children. She was barren. And you can imagine the pressure, we probably can't even imagine it, the pressure that would be upon her from those looking on. The critical attitudes that people have a look at her. Wonder what she's been doing. They maybe don't come out front and say it, but they'd be making those sort of comments. Again, you can see others in the Old Testament who were barren, certainly for a period of time. Sarah was one, wasn't she? Abraham's wife. Even Rebecca and Rachel, Samson's mother, a number of ladies in the Old Testament had been barren for a period of time, and God always used that to bring glory and honour to his own name. So in verse 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so, again, as a priest, his job was to go into the temple there. He would do that for a period of 1 week, then later on the year another week, and he would go in and he would burn incense there in the temple. And that was his job. And he would burn incense daily. It would be the incense would be burnt in the morning and then after the evening sacrifice. And so we find that was Zacharias' job. And it's interesting to think about it. What's the importance of incense? Why would they burn incense? Well, have a look in Revelation chapter 8. I think it gives us a little insight into what's this incense all about. In Revelation chapter 8. And this is talking about something that John saw in heaven. But notice what it says here in verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth. There was voice and thunder, lightnings, earthquake. But the point we're making is this incense ascending up into the throne of God was speaking symbolic of God's people's prayers going up to heaven. And so we notice back here in Luke that Zacharias was the one who was burning the incense, and we see in verse 10 how this comes together. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Right? It was a time of prayer. So Zacharias has the job of going in to offer up the incense to God, and while he's doing that, the people outside are praying and trusting, as it were, that God would accept their prayers because the priest's sending up the incense. So that's what's happening. In verse 11 and 12, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. As you can imagine, this was just the job for the priest, and all of a sudden there's someone else standing there at the altar. It's interesting, we were talking in the Sunday school this morning about the angels, and how through the scriptures, when they spoke to men, they appeared in the form of men. You go right through the Old Testament into the New Testament, you find that was the case. When the angels appeared, they appeared as men. And we know that that was the case. You think about Daniel, you can think about Manoah, who was Samson's father. You think about at the tomb, there were the men there at the tomb. You think about this morning we looked in Acts 1 where the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, and while he ascended up, there's two men standing there, two angels, saying, "Why stand ye looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which is seen taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner. Have you seen him go?" There were angels there. They appeared as men. That was the normal there. Now, not every angel looks like a man, by the way. You go to Isaiah chapter 6 and you find the seraphim. They got six wings. You go and look at the living creatures, those four living creatures with the four facets of faces and everything else. They don't all look like men when they're in their, I'll say, this natural realm, as it were. But when they appeared and spoke to men, they appeared as men. And so Zacharias is here in the temple. All of a sudden, there's another man standing there. He shouldn't be there. What's he doing there? How did he get there? You can imagine why it says there with Zacharias, verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. You can understand him why he's going, like, what in the world? Who is this? How did they get in here? You can understand he'd be a little bit troubled by it. It's interesting, out of all the angels, and the Bible gives us an indication in Revelation 5 that there are great multitudes. Multitudes of angels. And yet in the scriptures you find only two who were named. One was Michael and this one Gabriel, which we see here. He gives his name in verse 19. Very interesting. It's interesting also to think a little bit about angels. I don't know whether you've thought much about it. Have a look in Matthew chapter 18. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 is speaking to them about little ones. And he gives them some challenging words. First of all, in the opening verses of Matthew 18, at the same time, verse 1, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Come on, what about you? What do you reckon, Pete? What do you reckon, James? John, what do you think? And the Lord says, excuse me, I need to teach you something here. He calls a little child over and says, now listen, you guys, except you be converted and become like one of these little children, you won't even be there. You won't even be there. Okay? That's one of the problems we have in witnessing to people, isn't it? They don't want to be childlike. They want to be intellectual. They want to be academic. They want to show how clever they are. And the Lord says, no, 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 you have to become as a little child. You have to humble yourself. You have to turn to God in humility and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died and was buried. Please forgive me, a sinner. It's just that simple, like a little child. Well, go back to the point we're making about angels. You go down a little further into verse 7, woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come, but woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. And talks about if your hand or your foot offends you, verse 8, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life, hold or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire or hell. Same with your eyes. And then he says in verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Why is that? He says, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Interesting, isn't it? Angels have some ministry to children. I don't pretend to understand all that, but that's what he's saying. These little ones, they have an angel in heaven who looks after them, looks over them. You say, how do you know that? Well, I think we get a little indication of that in Hebrews chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 1. And notice what Hebrews 1 says about angels. The opening chapter there in Hebrews points out to us how the Lord Jesus is much higher than angels. But notice this in verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Notice what it says next. Are they not all ministering spirits even sent forth to minister for them who shall be their heirs of salvation? All right. There are angels that minister to us, according to that verse. Hence, when he talks about the little children, they have angels that minister on their behalf. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd say, Lord, can we just see them occasionally? It'd be nice to see them. Well, it's no. You don't have to see them. They're there. They're ministering to the needs of the saints. They do minister. In the same way that the angel came and ministered to the Lord Jesus. Remember after his temptation in the wilderness, the angels came and ministered and strengthened him. Now, that was whether he saw them or not, but we're not going to see them, but there will be times when angels are involved in our life. And I think one day when we get to heaven, we'll probably be quite amazed and go, wow, I wondered how that happened. how did that happen? I remember years ago now, my wife may have shared it with some of you, but this was back when we were fairly new Christians still in Adelaide, and she'd gone to pick up some people and driving them to church. And she said she came to an intersection and she should have had a crash. That's all you can explain. There's a car coming. This is going to be a crash. She said, somehow, it's almost like God or something lifted the car out of the road. And I said, probably an angel. Now, I don't know whether it was or not, but I'm fairly comfortable that it could have been. Why? Because they minister to the needs of God's saints, God's people. And there are many testimonies you can read of angels that protect. I always remember the story of one of the missionaries who was in the New Hebrides there, now Vanuatu. And John Payton, you may have heard the story, but his wife and child had died. They were down on the lowlands where all the disease and everything are, and his wife and child had died. And so he'd buried them. And he stayed by the place where he'd buried them, because he knew that if he left them there, the natives would come, dig up the bodies, and they would eat the bodies, because they were cannibals. So he stayed there. And he waited for a few days to go by, until there'd be such a point where they wouldn't bother, because the bodies would be decomposed. And he said, the natives came toward him, right at the start there, and they got within a certain distance, I don't know, 100 metres, whatever it was, and they never came any closer. And so there's this kind of a standoff. He's there where the bodies are buried and watching them, and they're there watching him. After a period of time, they went away. Some months went by, and he'd had the opportunity to preach, and some of the people, I think, had got converted, and he raised that matter with them. And he said, now look, he said, you remember back there where I was down by that graveside there, I'd buried my wife and child there? Yeah. How come you didn't come and just kill me and eat all of us, myself and those in the where they'd been buried, in the grave? They said, no, we couldn't. He said, why not? He said, because there was this group of big warriors standing around you in a circle. He said, no. He said, I was there by myself. Come on. He said, there's nobody there. He said, we're telling you. There were these big warriors standing in a circle around you. There was no way we were going to try and attack you. Now, what was that? I believe angels. Now, he didn't see them, but God opened their eyes so that they could see them so that he would be protected. Remember what Elisha said there in the scriptures one time? He and his servant, and they're surrounded by this army, and they go, oh, his servant says, oh, we're done now. And Elisha, look, could you please open the eyes of my servant so that he can see? And he opens his eyes, and he sees all around the hillside all these flaming chariots and angels, and he goes, oh, I get it now. Thanks, Elisha. And what are we saying? The angels are ministering spirits under God's people. Amen. And again, as I said, maybe we get to heaven one day and we go, wow. I'd like to see a bit of a replay of some of these things. Amen. And just to talk to people like John Payton and hear their testimony of what angels have done for them. I could go on. I've heard many stories about them. Yeah, it's interesting. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, you know what the Bible says? Be careful when you entertain strangers, lest you be entertaining an angel unawares. Interesting, isn't it? Be careful when you see a stranger. It may be an angel. It may be an angel. Remember, they appear in the form of men. Not every stranger is an angel. We understand that. But it may be. We need to be sensitive to that. And then again, when we think about the angels, and I thought about Luke chapter 15, verse 10, and what did the Lord Jesus say there? He said, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. He said, oh my, they just rejoice up there when one person gets saved. And so in verse 13, we're back there. Remember verse 12, Zacharias is troubled and he's fearful, and understandably so. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. It's interesting, he said, your prayer's been heard. Now here's Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're way past having children now. And yet the angel says, well, your prayer's been heard. It would seem that they'd probably been praying for years. A bit like Hannah. Remember, she prayed for years about having a child. And maybe it is, and we don't know, but maybe they'd even stop praying. Like, look, you know, she's too old, I'm too old. Lord, you haven't answered, I don't know what. But the angel says, no, your prayer's been answered. Yeah, sometimes there's a delay in the answer, isn't there? Now, God doesn't always go bang, 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 bang every time you pray. Bang, bang, bang. You know, that's not the case, is it? This was certainly one of those situations where God hadn't said, oh, yeah, I heard that, Zacharias, your wife will be having a child this week. No, the years go by, no child. So God doesn't answer prayer. Yes, he does. He does. He doesn't always answer in our time, though, does he? It's interesting. Well, the angel said, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. He said, listen, Zacharias, all good. Your wife's going to have a boy. That would be a blessing. And you need to call him John. And it's interesting, John means God is gracious. If your name's John, that means God is gracious. Certainly was, wasn't it? Here they are, this couple who've been, what were they? They'd both righteous, they'd walked with God in all his commandments and ordinances, and they were blameless before God. And then the day comes and we're going to give you a son. He's going to be called John. God is gracious. Amen. Well, verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. You've been through a pretty tough time. You've been praying and God has an answer. But let me tell you, God's answering. And you're going to have a great time. You'll have joy and gladness. And many other people will rejoice as a result of the birth of this boy. What a blessing. See, sometimes, you know, God takes time to answer because he's got something greater in mind. He went, do it now, Lord, do it now. God says, no, hang on, I got something better. If you just wait a little while, I got something better for you. And so it was for this couple. And so, thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice. It'll be a blessing, Zacharias. Don't you worry about that. And notice something of what he's going to be like, this baby they're going to have. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Imagine that. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And I was thinking about that in terms of our world today. Man, they're great. He's a great sportsman. He's a great athlete. You know, he's a great whatever. Well, that's all very good in the eyes of the world, but what about in the eyes of God? Does God say, there's a great? Well, this son whom they were going to have, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And he's the one, as we said this morning, he's the one we need to please, amen? We're not living to please man, we're to live to please God. And it's interesting what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11. He said, John the Baptist is the greatest of all up until this point. Zacharias, you're going to have a son, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. What a blessing. Notice what else it says, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That's all right, isn't it? A bit different to our world today. Even Christianity today, more and more and more and more, alcohol's okay for Christians. More and more. You look at some of these mega churches, you know. I know I've said it before, but there was a church in America, a big church. They sold their church building, bought a brewery. And they were going to sell booze, but they were going to give 40% of the profits to the Lord's work. And, you know, don't need to go on the rest of the story. A little bit different to John the Baptist, amen. He never touched a drop of the stuff. What a blessing. What a blessing. Never touch a drop of it. And yet, as I say today, we have people who will just about die to try and prove that it's all right for Christians to drink alcohol. We occasionally get into that discussion out of the prison. It's quite interesting. Well, isn't it all right to have a drink of wine with your meal? So if you reckon God's happy with that, go for it. What do you think? I don't think you should. Why? Because a little bit leads to a lot. Best thing is to have none, then you don't have to worry. You know how the best way not to become an alcoholic? Don't have your first drink. Never get an alcoholic that way. I said that to one man today. He said, oh, yeah. He said, well, here's what I do. He said, I'll just have my second drink. I said, yeah, okay. All right. No hope there. But think about this man. He's going to be a godly, holy man. He's going to be a man who's going to be not of the world. And notice what else he says. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. said, right from the womb, the Spirit of God's going to be in control of his life. What an amazing thought that is. You know, every one of us is supposed to be Spirit-filled, amen? Be not drunk with wine, but actually be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That should be our testimony. You remember when there was a problem there in the early church and they needed some help there, the apostles, there was a bit of friction going on about the Greek widows and what have you, and they said, choose out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So it should be evident to us that that person's filled with the Spirit. You can tell. You know, they're filled with the Spirit. And we're not talking about gibbering or anything else. We're talking about a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so he'll be controlled right from his mother's womb. And verse 16, he said, as a result of his preaching, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And God's going to use him in a great way, Zacharias. I mean, you've been praying and thinking God's forgotten. He hasn't forgotten. He's got a far greater plan. Let me tell you, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be just a godly man. He's going to be a holy man. He's going to be a wonderful preacher, and God's going to use him in amazing ways. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a privilege John had. What a privilege he had. It's amazing. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, in Malachi. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 that God would raise up a man and he would go out and say, make straight the way of the Lord. The Messiah's coming. Everybody calls the nation together. You need to repent. The Messiah's coming. It's going to be revealed pretty soon. Wow. That's a fair bit compared to what it was. Oh, no child. Oh, no son. Well, it says, it's all right. Just wait. Just be patient. Well, what happens? Zechariah in verse 18 said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. He said, come on. You reckon we can have a son? How's that going to happen? I'm an old man and my wife's old. Come on. Excuse me, Zacharias, that's called unbelief. That's called doubting what God says. Oh, come on, he responds in doubt. He responds in unbelief. Now, he'd prayed and prayed, hadn't he? But he'd given up. Well, we're old now. It's the end of that. Nice try, sweetheart, but God hasn't heard. And now he's told, no, you're going to have a son. Call him John. Come on. You know, when you think about that, you think back into the Old Testament, you think about Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham? And they came to Abraham and said, Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son this time next year. And he starts laughing like, yeah, right. Amen, that's good. He was praising the Lord. But Sarah's back in the tent, she's laughing too. Hers wasn't the laugh of praise the Lord. Hers was the laugh of unbelief. They said, hey, Sarah, you were like, oh, I didn't laugh. You did so. You did so. Hers was the laugh of unbelief. Abraham's was the laugh of joy and belief. Wow, now God's going to do it. After all the mess ups I've made, I tried with, Ebenezer, and I tried Eliezer, and I've tried with, and I've tried this, and yeah, I've given up. I'm too old, and she's too old. God says, yeah, now I can do something. Just move over, will you? You're going to have a son. Zechariah, you're going to have a son. Remember what God said to Abraham? He said, Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know about you, we ever think about that. You're faced with a certain situation, and you go, how is this going to work? What's going to happen? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember Jeremiah, he said, Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth and you hold all things together. There's nothing too hard for you. Oh, Lord, you can do anything. 10 verses later, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? You know, we can be, you know, rejoicing and praising the Lord, but what happens when we're put under pressure? What happens when we're challenged with something that seems almost impossible, humanly speaking? We can still say, no, the Lord will be able to take care of it. That's all right. Not a problem. He'll take care of that. You don't worry about that. Zechariah, you've been praying and praying and praying. Well, why this unbelief? Well, how come you're doubting? Yeah, you think about it. It's interesting, isn't it? You think back about Peter. He's in prison. And there's a big prayer meeting going on down at the house there. And they're all praying and praying and praying and praying and been praying for a few days. All pray, 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 pray. And then Peter turns up and knocks on the door. And they're still praying. Still praying. Finally, a maid comes out. She goes, "Wow, it's Peter. Wow, it's Peter." Can you believe that? She runs inside. Hey, leaves the door locked, doesn't let him in. Hey, Peter's outside. Shh, we're praying for Peter, all right? Shh. He's outside. What have you been praying? Well, we've been praying he'll get out. Well, he's out. Oh, we're funny people, aren't we, sometimes? We pray, you know. Anyway, we'll leave that. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." He said, "Listen, I'm Gabriel, I'm telling you, God sent me. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Gabriel says, "Listen, because of your unbelief, you're not going to be able to speak until that baby's now born." What do you think? Oh my. Zacharias would have never forgotten that, amen. Oh my, because of his unbelief. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. I mean, you can imagine, these people are outside, they've had their prayer meeting, and now they're waiting for Zacharias and he hasn't come out yet. They're starting to panic. Oh my, I wonder what's going on. You know, because if the priest goes and he's not right with God, God could kill him in the temple. And maybe they're starting to think, I wonder what's going on with old Zach there. We haven't, look out. Oh my. What's happening? He's been there a long time. In verse 22, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Just imagine. They go, uh-oh, this is different. Something certainly happened here. Oh my. Well, later on we find he did a bit of writing, you know, to let him know. But in verse 23, it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. I'm sure he couldn't wait to get out of town. Oh my, I've got to finish this week, but I'm going after that. See you later, I'm going home. Bye bye. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Imagine that. He heads home. Guess what? She conceives. She's too old there, Zacharias. Don't worry about it. That's all good. God says she's going to have a child. She's going to have a son. Thus, she says, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. It's like saying, thank the Lord. After all our prayers and all this time, God has heard and I'm now going to have a baby. Can you imagine what it must have been like for her? Like, whoa. After all the criticism and all the finger pointing she would have been through her life, and she's a godly lady. It's like Job. You remember Job, the most righteous man, yet his friends, all they could say is, you're full of sin, Job. You need to repent. You've got all this sin in your life. If it wasn't for your sin, you wouldn't be suffering like this. God dealt with them in the finish as well, didn't he? But just imagine the joy that must have been Elizabeth's. You know, she waits home for 5 months. She said, let's wait, because people won't believe this anyway. Let's wait until they go, something's happened there. What's that? Wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for the various things we've looked at. We thank you, dear Father, for the testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Lord. They were just a wonderful testimony, Lord. They were saved. They were righteous. Lord, they were walking in all your ways. They were blameless. What a wonderful testimony. May that be our testimony. And then we read about the answer to their prayers that had been so many years in coming. Lord, how gracious you were to them. Then we read about John and, Lord, that he would be a godly man. He would be a holy man. He would be a man that you would use in wonderful ways to turn the nation around in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful privilege they had. And yet in all that, Lord, we see the humanness of Zacharias, the unbelief. And we can relate to that, Lord. There are times when we respond in unbelief. We say we believe, but do we really at times? Father, help us with our unbelief. We know it's not honouring and pleasing to you. And Lord, we thank you, though, that you are a gracious and a marvellous and a wonderful God, worthy of all our praise and all our adoration. And may we be encouraged tonight as we look into this passage of your word. We give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.